Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a live recording of the Bible message shared during the Sunday worship service.
It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today.
Last words are so important when you're leaving somewhere. The last words of Jesus in Matthew's account when he spoke with the disciples on the mountain in Galilee were great words about what he wanted them to do in the future. Take a moment now to pause the podcast and read those words in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. This scripture reading made me think about last words. If I knew the end of my time was near, what statement would I leave with those I loved most? Perhaps to leave a lasting memory or legacy. So I read about the last words of some familiar people before their death. Groucho Marx said, "Die, my dear? Why, that's the last thing I'll do." George Harrison, one of the Fab Four in the Beatles, said, "Love one another." Sir Winston Churchill, who is famous for his commencement address of "Never give up," said when he died, "I'm bored with it all." Sounds like he gave up to me. Karl Marx said to his housekeeper when she urged him to tell her his last words so she could write them down for posterity, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Oosh. Oscar Wilde's last words were, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." Looks like the wallpaper won. Scotland's Robert the Bruce said, "Now, God be with you, my dear children. I have breakfasted with you and shall sup up with my Lord Jesus Christ." And the great John Wesley proclaimed on his deathbed, "The best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell." I'm not sure how wise some of these last words were, but I guess they made an impact on those who heard them. The resurrected Lord of life has such an opportunity to share with his loved ones in these moments on that mountain. Jesus had sacrificially died and miraculously risen from the dead. Jesus' last words to his disciples are clear, and his great last words can be summed up in three great headings: a great authority, a great commission, and a great promise. Those disciples, in particular Peter, were living with the guilt of denying Jesus, of running away when he most needed them. Yet in an astonishing act, when Jesus spoke to them, all that was in the past and forgotten. The cross had paid for that. Now this was a new start. He wanted to work with them. And I similarly find it astonishing and amazing that he could still love me and want to work with me to build his kingdom, given all that I have done. So let's look at these three great headings which sum up Jesus' great last words and how we can make them great in our lives. So here we are with our first heading, a great authority. In verses 16 to 18 it says this, "And the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So let's first of all distinguish between power and authority. Many of you have had a reason to cross St. Chad's Queensway, the main road in front of the hall. Now suppose a large bus was coming and you decide to stop it. You place your hands against it and you stop it, right? Well, of course you probably don't. You can't outpower a bus. But we have all seen people step out in the middle of a busy street, hold up their arms, and a big, powerful double-decker bus comes to a standstill. What's the difference? Well, the one who stops the double-decker bus usually has on a police uniform. They have been invested with the authority by the people to carry out their assigned task. The PC might not have more power than another person, but they've been given more authority, so that they may perform the task that society designates for them to accomplish. And so Jesus had burst forth in new power and authority from the grave and had revealed himself to his disciples. There, in this quiet and beautiful retreat setting, Jesus revealed his mission to his disciples and asked them to commit the rest of their lives to its completion. And in these moments, he gives them the promise of Christ's supreme authority to accomplish everything he asked them to do. You see, Christ's power and authority intercedes for us in ways that promises us that if God is for us, who can be against us? People, problems and circumstances will try to make us think that their power and authority is greater than his, but don't give in to their suggestions. Verse 17 tells of the disciples' response to seeing Jesus, the resurrected Lord of life. When they saw him, they worshipped him. That very action symbolizes the authority Jesus had over them. We too need to see, to get this vision of Jesus as the risen Lord of life. There, in living proof, he stood. Sin, the grave, and the devil could not hold him, the one worthy of all glory and honour. If our heart and mind will capture who Jesus Christ really is, it automatically will evoke worship within us. It speaks volumes to me to know that those men who Jesus knew best would worship him. Those who know me best are certainly in no danger of worshipping me, that's for sure. These disciples spent day and night with him for 3 years. They had seen him face tremendous challenges of opportunity and opposition. They had seen him when things were going well and when things were going poorly. They had seen him when circumstances and antagonists were closing in around him. They had seen him when miracles were at his left and right hand and people wanted to make him king. They'd seen him at the cross, where he was crucified and killed. If those who knew Jesus best would proclaim and worship him as Lord and God, then those of us who know him by the spiritual eyes of faith must join them in worshipping him as Lord and God also. Verse 18 begins, "Then Jesus came to them and said." Notice that the doubts of the doubter could not keep Jesus away from those who worshipped him. We too need Jesus to come near and speak to us. When we worship him, he will draw close and speak his words of life and authority to us. How many times have we stunted the authority and presence and power of Jesus because through some trivial reason we refuse to join together in worship of him? How many times do we refuse to recognize his worthiness within our own daily life, within our own daily routine, and wonder why his word doesn't speak to us? How often our lives don't relay a message to God that we adore him, love him, and want him to come near as Lord and speak to us. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, that he might be given liberty to come and minister his word among us. Worship is recognizing that he is worthy, that he has authority, and that we want him to draw near and do his ministry, his work in our lives, within our family, our church, and community. Then we have this confirmation of his authority when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." God does give power, but only after we have received authority. Jesus does have all the authority, not only in the heavens above, but on the earth in which we live. If we are going to receive legitimate authority, we must receive it from him. Many of us in our own daily routine have not the authority to carry out life as we should because we simply have not come under the authority of Jesus Christ. We reside within our own power and ability and thus only accomplish the temporary things. There is no opportunity for authority and power that God alone can give unless we live under his lordship. I wonder if Jesus has authority in your life. I wonder if you seek his counsel throughout the day. I wonder where he comes in the pecking order of things you need to give attention to each day. I wonder if you're struggling in your own power and abilities because you've not put yourself under Jesus' authority. The second great heading is a great commission. Coca-Cola is one product that has far outgrown its humble beginnings. In 1886, Dr. John Pemberton first introduced Coca-Cola in Atlanta, Georgia. The pharmacist concocted a caramel-coloured syrup in a three-legged brass kettle in his backyard. He first distributed Coca-Cola by carrying it in a jug down the street to the local pharmacy. After more than 100 years, surveys show that at least 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola, and 51% of the world has tasted a can of Coca-Cola. All due to the fact that the company made a commitment years ago that everyone on the planet would have a taste of their soft drink. We should stand up and take note here. 97% of the world has heard of this drink, while 2.5 billion people worldwide have no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's estimated that 29 million people die every year without having heard the name of Jesus. You know, when I hear those facts, I feel rather guilty and alarmed, because here in our Bible reading, Jesus issues a summons to do something about this. Over 2,000 years ago, he gives this great commission: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And yet we have fallen so short of doing this. We know this is a great commission, but I wonder if it's also the greatest failure of the church. A disciple is more than a convert. Without discipleship, believers do not understand how to live out their faith, and therefore are less likely to stay as followers of Jesus. Discipleship is bringing people into an intimate relationship with God. And this does begin with a conversion or surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. But this is only the beginning. Discipleship points people to the finish line and teaches them how to run the race according to God's purposes. A key principle of discipleship is relationship. It's a friendship with a Christ-centered focus. I love that thought, a friendship with a Christ-centered focus. You know, starting this kind of friendship can be such a powerful thing. I think that sometimes we believe that we must achieve a certain level in our faith before we are ready to disciple. But that's just simply not true, and it's not scriptural. Relationship discipleship is at the heartblood of the church. Jesus commanded it. Jesus lived it as our example. Why did everyone, including the vilest sinner, feel like they could approach Jesus? It was because Jesus humbled himself. He met their need for acceptance and worth first, and out of that relationship, repentance was born. The Bible says, "It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance." Jesus welcomed sinners, but his life and message changed their lives. He welcomed sinners, but he didn't allow them to remain sinners. They either became disciples or adversaries. Our lives should be welcome mats. Though we can't change anyone's life, our life can reflect God's grace, which does change lives. Just by simply establishing friendships and getting on the same level as each other, we can become disciples and disciplers. Basic discipleship means Christian fellowship, a fellowship that extends outside the structured programs of the church, producing friendship, accountability, and praying together. I have absolutely no doubt that this period of lockdown will have already nurtured some beautiful Christ-centered friendships. Who are the people who have discipled you in your life? Who has come alongside you and helped you stay in the faith and grow in the faith? What was it about them? What did they do? Now think of anyone you might have discipled. What did you do? What are you doing? Is there anyone? Is there anyone that you can identify within your own setting at work, friendships, family, people at the core, who perhaps the Lord is leading you to disciple? What are you going to do about it? The Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And the final great heading is a great promise. Oh, this is my favourite bit. You see, such a challenging command to go and make disciples demands a great promise. And so it has. Jesus promised to be with us all the days of our lives when he said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is probably my most favourite Bible verse. You know, my brother lived for some time in Zambia working for the Salvation Army at the Chikankata Hospital. I was so fortunate to go out and visit him and Heidi a few times whilst they were there. The influence in that country of David Livingstone, the doctor and missionary, was so obvious. By the time Livingstone returned to his native Scotland to address the students at Glasgow University, he had spent 16 years in the service of God on the continent of Africa. As he stood before those young men and women, the tremendous price taken of Livingstone was plain to see. More than 27 fevers had coursed through his vein, leaving his body emaciated and ravaged. One arm hung useless at its side, the result of being mangled by a lion. The core of his message to those young people was, "Shall I tell you what sustained me amidst the toil, the hardship, and the loneliness of my exile? It was Christ's promise, 'Lo, I am with you always, even until the end.' The presence of God, which Livingstone experienced, can be experienced by you and me. What Christ promised to the disciples on the mountaintop over thousands of years ago is yours and mine today. And how much do we need to be reminded of it even this very day? The companionship of Jesus Christ is offered to every believer as he or she makes their way through the world." William Barclay says this: "It must have been a staggering thing for 11 humble Galileans to be sent forth to conquer the world. Even as they heard it, their hearts must have failed them. But no sooner was the command given than the promise followed. They were sent out, as we are, on the greatest task in history. But with them, there was the greatest presence in the world." Thank God for Christ's powerful presence and authority in our lives that enables us to do everything he calls us to do, say, and think. You know, we may think we are inadequate, incompetent, or unqualified for our present problems and challenges. We may think that we're inadequate, incompetent, or unqualified to make disciples. But Christ's presence assures of our divine favour, joy, and wisdom to do the things that are beyond our human abilities. Jesus, by means of his Holy Spirit, promised to always be with those fulfilling his great commission. Always means all the days. Days of strength as well as days of weakness, days of success as well as days of failure, joy or affliction, liberty or temptation, health or sickness, laughter or sadness, wealth or poverty, obedience or disobedience, youth or old age, the day of new life, new birth, and the day of physical death. He will be with you all the days of your life. You are not alone. Jesus' great promise sustained David Livingstone, it sustained those disciples, and it can sustain you and me. The fact is that if we acknowledge and live out these great last words of Christ, his great authority, his great commission, and great promise, then we can be assured that we will experience greater things and see the Lord work his power in and through us in great ways. So does God have authority over you? Have you taken on that commission for yourselves to make disciples, or do you see that as someone else's job? Do you truly believe the great promise of his presence always? Well, I'm going to invite you to spend a moment reflecting on this, and our own songsters are going to sing a beautiful song called "Humbly Bow." And as you listen, may the Lord speak to you and help you to respond to those questions. And then afterwards, I'm going to pray with you. Let's listen and hear what the Lord has to say to us. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we believe you died for us and that you are alive and listening to us now. We repent of our sins and ask your forgiveness. From this moment on, we want to live for you and come under your authority. We don't want to live any longer for ourselves because we find we are truly powerless without you guiding and taking control. Lord, make each of us the kind of person you want us to be. Show us a way to the Father. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, who will teach us how to live for you and under your authority and how to tell the world you are our Saviour and Lord and make disciples. And so, folks, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded you. And remember, he will be with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.